Hey friends, welcome to the Rhythms for Life podcast, where each week we talk about four rhythms that help you reduce stress and anxiety and take charge of your emotional health. Rest, restore, connect, create.
These ideas come from Rebecca's best-selling book, Rhythms of Renewal, Trading Stress and Anxiety for a Life of Peace and Purpose. So grab your copy, invite your friends, and let's live in rhythm.
Welcome back. I'm Rebecca.
And I'm Gabe.
And it's Memorial Day weekend.
Yeah,
coming
we're
up.
Moving towards it, the beginning of summer. We always love Memorial Day because that's always been kind of this traditional time to get friends together and just to enjoy family, friends, barbecue.
Summer is here.
Yeah.
Kind of thing.
It's a good moment. So we're excited about that. And I hope for some of you, we used to live in the Northeast. So I know if you're in the Northeast, school goes longer. So we used to have those summers that didn't start till the end of June.
Yeah.
But hopefully this year you're able to just start celebrating summer early. I think we all need it.
Yeah, we do. Absolutely. And we just have a graduate now per last weekend.
That's right.
So it's been a fun season in the Lions household. And I hope for you guys, like Gabe said, that you're going to get out, get some sunshine, enjoy a more open summer this summer than any of us had last summer. It's a time to kind of recover gatherings and some time together and some play, some recreation. We could all use a little bit more of that, I think.
That's right. Well, and as we move into the conversation today, I think you're going to enjoy this one because it parallels so nicely with everything we talk about in the Rhythms of Renewal conversation. And it's this idea of our mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical health being critical. And we're talking to author Deborah Folletta, who wrote a book, Are You Really Okay? And she really adds on to some of what we talk about here on a weekly basis and helps us better understand how to ask the kind of questions that help you evaluate where your mental health's at, but also to ask these questions. What is unique about the Christian and their approach to mental health? What is it that God brings into the picture for us? And so let's listen in now to Deborah Folletta.
Welcome to the podcast, Deborah.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, it's such a great honor to have you with us. Your work is so good and it fits so much within the vein of the things that I know everybody listening is longing to hear more about related to just mental health and relationships and the connect rhythm. But you're coming at us from Pennsylvania, so let's get first things first. I'm a fan of a particular football team in Pennsylvania, but I don't know. There's two of them.
Uh-oh. So
I'm not going to tell her.
Now I feel the pressure to answer properly.
Steelers or Eagles?
Okay, so my son would kill me if I didn't say Eagles through and through.
okay, Eagles. So I'm a Steelers fan.
Look, we're gonna practice some civil discourse right here.
Yeah, we're gonna build a relationship in conflict. No, listen.
We're practicing relational health in this episode
and listening to one another. So
yes, a lot of empathy happening between two teams.
You recently wrote this book called "Are You Really Okay?" And I think what's so awesome, what Rebecca and I love about this book is how much you really dig into the church conversation around mental health. And I think, Rebecca, you might share a little from your perspective. I mean, when you started writing about mental health a decade ago, there wasn't a lot of discussion happening around this subject.
Well, I mean, Deborah might argue otherwise. I was not privy to it if it was happening. And I think that was part of the problem. It didn't feel mainstream enough to be just a household conversation. So a lot of people were kind of dealing with that privately, and maybe there was some shaming attached to it, like your faith wasn't strong enough and you needed to kind of just go at it again in isolation, which as we know, never helps. And so it just piles on. You feel guilt for feeling the feelings, and yet that doesn't stop them from coming. I'm curious real quick, how long have you been a licensed professional counselor? Like, when did your career begin? How long have you done this?
It's been about a decade, a little over a decade.
Okay.
So I've been in the mental health field for close to 15 years, but I would say as a licensed counselor for about 10.
Okay. And what's a little backstory? I'm always so curious about this vocation in particular. There's always a story behind the story, but what got you into mental health and advocacy around this?
Honestly, I saw it as a healing ministry opportunity. I come from a family of physicians. So healing and health are high on the priority, high in the conversation. But I think as Christians, sometimes, you know, it seems so much easier to focus on our physical health. We go to doctors for checkups, but we don't really take the time for mental and emotional health. And so for me, there was just something really appealing about helping people on that path. And honestly, I think it was just the Lord just guiding and directing me. So I'm so grateful to have the counseling background and not only being able to help people, but it's helped my personal life tremendously.
Sure.
I know one of the data points that you reference is that 65% of church-going family members of those with mental illness want their church to talk openly about mental illness. And as you and Rebecca are just saying, it just was not an open conversation for so long, but now we're in a situation where coming out of this pandemic, we know people's mental health was struggling before it. Now we know it's not only, now it's like all ages. I mean, even our children are dealing with mental health. The church cannot avoid this. Like, we need to be rushing in. Mm-hmm. Some are more prepared than others for that, but I think conversation today might help people better understand what is the role the church can play right now? What's the unique space that it holds in this conversation?
Yeah, I think first and foremost, we need to normalize the fact that just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're healthy. You know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we come into this conversation and we assume that when we come to Jesus, it's going to make our mental and emotional health be where they need to be. But we don't make that assumption with physical health. You know, we don't assume that when we come to Jesus, our cholesterol levels are going to be just right, our BMI, our blood pressure. But we make that assumption with mental and emotional health. And we don't put the work into it. And like you said, you know, the mental and emotional health has had a spotlight for decades in the counseling world. But we're just now starting to see an overlap with the church. And that's what I'm excited about, is that we're finally allowing the two disciplines to intersect. Because when you're healthy mentally and emotionally, it affects your spiritual health and vice versa. So health is this holistic thing. And it's about time that we start viewing it that way.
Yeah, I love that. It's about the whole person. And I think that integration is why this is vital, because part of the point of spinning out mentally is the disintegration. Like, you're separating, your brain is trying to separate your spiritual life from your physical life or your emotional or relational life. And the brain actually was never wired to do that, as you would know. It was actually wired to integrate and work cohesively together. And the reason why people can look one way on the outside and yet be spiraling internally is they have so separated their ability to process what they're navigating. And then all of a sudden we're so shocked when we find people have suicidal ideation or maybe even have made attempts, because they seem to have it together, but they don't feel safe. They've learned to, like, I put this over in this bucket, in this category.
Integrated.
Yeah. So that integration, we know, is therapy, and in the clinical space that has been on the front lines. But for whatever reason in the church, I do think there's not been enough education around the brain in layman's terms. And, you know, there's been people that have helped me. Kurt Thompson is one who has helped me kind of understand why the brain does what it does in trauma, and how it starts to separate these neural pathways so that we're just trying to cope. And in the immediate, it feels relief. But in the long run, it actually leads to a very disordered life. And so I'm so thankful that this conversation has entered the church space, because church culture in general has kind of historically had like an outward appearance and an inward reality. And so that posture alone, therein lies the conflict. Therein lies the tension that a lot of people of faith are navigating. So I'm grateful that we can have this conversation, partly because it's not about like, oh, the church can't get it right. No, there's an actual reason why the church struggles as much as someone outside of faith, because we're trying to look okay when we're not. And so tell us a little bit, I mean, when we talk about the subtitle of your book here, it's like about who you are, how you're doing, and why it matters. Some people don't even know how to articulate who they are and how they're doing, partly because they're like, I'm overwhelmed. You know, you get a word, or I have anxiety, and there's a word, and yet unpacking that word just feels like too much exploration, too much therapy required to dig beneath the surface and actually be able to answer that question. What would you say to someone who's struggling to even find language for that?
Yeah, I think it's normal not to have language for it, because Mental and emotional health are practices. They're not things that we're born knowing how to do. And I think that's where people get it wrong. We assume that we're born knowing how to do this, or we become a Christian and now we know how to do this, but it requires training. It requires going underneath the surface. You know, human beings are kind of like a volcano, and we've got all of this emotional pressure building underneath the surface of the volcano. And if we don't begin to name those emotions, identify what's happening, deal with them in a healthy way, they just build pressure. And I also think people don't always understand that even good things can cause emotional pressure. When we look at the stress scale, things like marriage can cause as much stress as things like divorce, you know, having a baby, adoption, all of these good things can cause stress. So when you're taking inventory of your life, it's not just what terrible things am I going through? Oh, I'm not going through anything bad right now, so I must be good. Because even good things can cause stress. And when that pressure begins to build underneath the surface, what happens is it will eventually find the point of least resistance. And just like a volcano, it will explode. You will have an emotional explosion. For different people, it looks different. For some people, it's depression and withdrawing from life, isolation. For me, it came in the form of unexpected panic attacks. For other people, it comes out in the form of rage or anger or relationship issues. But usually the problems we have in the present are rooted in something that's happened in the past. And so the more we can understand this, the more we can begin to go underneath the surface. And like you said, sometimes it requires a guide because we don't always know how to do that.
Yeah. Every child should have the opportunity to dream, learn, and grow. Sadly, this is not the reality for millions of children around the world who are sold into sex trafficking. That's why I'm so excited to share about a new partner, Agape International Missions. AIM is doing whatever it takes to end sex trafficking because they believe every child is worth the rescue. You can become a part of the next rescue by joining The Village, AIM's community of passionate monthly supporters who believe every child is worth fighting for. These are everyday people who are changing lives by giving whatever they can to bring freedom to the enslaved and protect the vulnerable. Sign up through my link, aimfree.org/RFL, and you'll receive a beautiful reminder of your impact, a freedom bracelet made by a survivor of trafficking who is now free. Again, that's aimfree.org/RFL. Help someone find freedom today.
You know, we've had such great conversations with so many people around this rhythms idea, and you use the word practices, but in Rebecca's book, Rhythms of Renewal, there's so much practical guide to here's the rhythm to practice, because like you said, it just has to be part of a daily habit. It has to be something we're integrating into our life, not just showing up in the middle of the crisis trying to fix it. And you're doing a similar thing. Your book's such a good partner book, I think, to what Rebecca wrote, because you're helping guide people through emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical health. So it's not just mental health. It's understanding that all of it's integrated, and we have to focus on each one.
Yeah, because of the healing happening in movement. I think that's something that was not really talked a lot about in my upbringing of faith, that there was actual physical embodiment of healing. It's like sometimes we want to sit in a service and we want to take a bunch of notes, and then we want to think about those notes and ruminate about those notes and maybe talk about those notes. But what I've learned so much in counseling throughout the years, even in group counseling or some sort of therapeutic practice, is that the physicality of healing is so vital. And I just think about Christ putting on flesh and coming among us and walking among us, and the very thing that our bodies need for health is the embodiment of using those bodies, you know, and how that makes so much sense in the lane of faith and healing, because healing is a physical encounter. It's a physical transformation, whether it's begins in our brain and it comes out through our bodies, or our bodies start to feel better and then our brains feel more clear. But there's such a connection there. And that's partly why I feel like the restore rhythm and the rest rhythm for me, those input rhythms of the inner life and then the physical life, I put those as input because I think they get overlooked often because we're so busy connecting with people and creating new things, yet we're not being filled up in a way that is restorative in our physical strength or our mental toughness and even the ability to rest. How do you see that play out in your space? Like, where are the categories people usually overlook or neglect the most in all of your research?
Well, you know, the irony is I think it's different for different people, depending on how they were raised, depending on their family of origin. But I will tell you this, when we look at scripture, Jesus tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart represents emotional health, soul represents spiritual health, mind represents mental health, and strength represents physical health. And that's why when I wrote this book, I felt like it was important to break it up into four different sections of health, because different people are going to need to focus on different parts of that in different seasons. You know, and they all do work together. Like you said, when I talk about physical health, I'm not just talking about nutrition and your diet and exercise and sleep, although I cover those topics. I'm also talking about, like you said, rest, renewal, making sure you're not living on empty, setting boundaries around your life, taking inventory of your input versus your output, because that is a part of physical healing. And we know in science and psychology, the body-mind connection is so real. So when your body is struggling, so is your mind, and vice versa. You know, some of the mental health symptoms, they show up first and foremost physically. A lack of concentration, inability to sleep, changes in your appetite. I was just having a conversation with a pastor's wife the other day on my podcast, whose husband died by suicide. And he had been displaying symptoms of depression for probably 2 years before they really came up with a diagnosis. And that just goes to show you how far behind we are in recognizing these things in the church. And sometimes it's physical symptoms that manifest, but really it's underlying emotional struggles that we're not really taking inventory of.
Mm. I've got a question just going back historically. In psychology, I love trying to think through the moment we're in and how it might compare to previous times. So this is a little like step back, 30,000 foot view, but what did we do before modern psychology? I mean, how did a person 100 years ago, 200 years ago feel their feelings? I mean, did it even happen? I don't feel like that probably was a conversation, but I don't know if I'm getting it wrong. Maybe it was, maybe generationally people were more in touch with that. But I often wonder, like, is it our modern world today that has just created such a fracturing of our psychology, of the way we operate as in our bodies and mentally, that this crisis is a part of just the modern world? Or do you think people were dealing with these things 200 years ago? Or did they just stuff it all down and they just move forward?
Or we don't have it all recorded somewhere.
They died young. You know, they died young maybe because of the stress. Or like what, right. What's your take on that?
It's so interesting that you say they might have died young because of their stress, because we know that this type of stress and trauma does affect your body. I just read a study a couple days ago that people who have undealt with trauma tend to have higher rates of Alzheimer's. So it just goes to show you there is a connection and it does impact your body. Your body will remember. Your body will hold on to those things. But at the same time, I look at scripture and I see the lens of, as a therapist, I see so much therapy through scripture, things that Jesus taught. Scholars look at Jesus's life and they see that just through scripture, there's over 39 emotions expressed by Jesus. And to me, that boggles my mind, because a lot of times we come at the conversation of emotional health and we assume that women tend to be more emotionally healthy and more emotionally expressive than men. But when I wrote, Are You Really Okay? I did a deep dive into the emotions of Jesus. And he was so in tune to how he felt. He modeled that so well. And if you discount that because you're like, oh yeah, he was God. Well, look at King David and all of the emotions that he expressed as a man after God's own heart. And then we look at Proverbs and it says, the purposes of a person's heart are like deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Mm. And to me, that passage is so significant, because drawing out water in ancient days was not like turning on a faucet like today. They had to go to the well. They had to spend hours drawing out, putting down their buckets, bringing it back up. It was work. It was hard work. And when you see scripture like that, it just makes me realize that, I mean, this stuff was in scripture. Jesus understood these important concepts of therapy and drawing out what's underneath the surface long before therapists had words for it, you know? Right. And so that's what gives me hope, is that this is part of the way that God made us, you know? Mm-hmm. And just learning to be open to the way that God made us in order to be the healthiest we can be. We find so much of that truth even in scripture.
Yeah, I think my first guess at why we have kind of a crisis on our hands more than when we would probably read about in history books would be that man is kind of more living in a world that man has created, at least in the last 100 years since the Industrial Revolution.
I like that. I like that statement.
Well, thank you, babe. It just kind of came out of my brain.
Man is living in a world that man created.
Right.
Well, like, keep going.
More than ever before, because now we're no longer bound to the circadian rhythm of an agrarian society. Up until 1920, you know, we then had factories and machines. And the idea behind that was that the machines would be always on because it was more efficient to keep them running all night long than to turn them on and off. And so that idea of progress, you know, you think about the garden and how God established humanity, and the setting in which he did that looks a lot different than our normal worldview we wake up to every morning. And so our bodies are still innately created by God for his design and his purpose, but we've got a bunch of layers and barriers now in the way to kind of have that God-appointed context or setting. Now, I'm not against progress. I mean, we're all living in it, and we're receiving the benefits of, many of us, a roof over our head or, you know, food that's readily available. We're not having to hunt every day for food, but you can also see the cost of it. You could see the playing out of devices or technology or things that start to consume and then create addicting things. And so, I know I've talked to friends about this very question of like, why are we now where we are versus, you know, a decade ago or then a century ago and more. And I do remember I read a ton, you know, like even as a kid, we didn't have a TV. So that was a benefit. My parents trying to push against the full throttle of modernity. But I remember reading history books and about it would be like, you know, Aunt Martha had a case of the nerves or something. It was like kind of put in this category that like somebody just wasn't doing well. But there was never a lot
they didn't
of detail.
Know how to categorize it.
Yeah, there was never a lot of detail. And as we know, a lot of this is a result of some form of trauma. And it wasn't like abuse didn't exist, you know, centuries ago.
Right.
Slavery exists.
And coping mechanisms
right.
were big.
I mean, you think about the trauma.
Prostitution, gambling, drinking.
Yeah, exactly. So I just think it was kind of more cut and dry. And like you said, like now we have more language for it. And while we have a more pervasive society that's in tune with always being on, we also have more resources and clinicians and language to help people navigate it, which I'm very thankful for, very, very thankful for. Thankful for your work and the encouragement. But what it does do to me is a conviction to look back, to call back to what are the simple rhythms that pull us away from that churning of the world. And when God's invitation is come get away with me and you'll recover your life. So what does that look like? How do you encourage people to do that? A slowing and a stilling. And you mentioned taking inventory a couple times. And that's a big mantra for me as well, of just taking inventory of your life. And that really gives you a very quick glimpse of what's out of whack and how to even join God and invite him back into those places.
Yeah. You know, for me, it looks like being deliberate about checking in with myself and in my marriage. You know, every Sunday night, my husband and I have a check-in time. 9 o'clock, his iPhone alarm goes off. You know, the kids are usually in bed, and that's our time to check in. We're deliberate about opening up about how we're doing mentally, how we're doing spiritually, emotionally, physically. We kind of cover those areas and talk through them. with accountability and authenticity, which isn't always easy when you're at a point of struggle. But then I make a point to check in with myself. We go to the doctor for physical checkups yearly, even though we don't want to sometimes, you know, we get our annual checkups. But how often do we take the time to stop and really assess and audit how we're doing emotionally, how we're doing mentally, how we're doing spiritually? And when I mean spiritually, I'm not even just talking about the checklist of spiritual things like reading my Bible, praying, going to church, but really getting real about my beliefs of self, my identity, my belief of God, the things that might have impacted my belief of God along the way. You know, there's so many layers to it, but I think really checking in and asking those questions on a regular basis. One thing that I really felt led to do with Are You Really Okay is have reflection questions at the end of each chapter that I call checkup questions, emotional checkup, mental checkup, physical checkup, spiritual checkup, to kind of force us to stop and interact. I think it's easy sometimes for people just to read a book and just like move on with life. But I'm hoping that this is more of like a therapy session, you know, chapter by chapter, forcing people, challenging them, inviting them to actually stop and check in. Look at our past family of origin. Look at what we're struggling with today and be active to do the work. So that's kind of what it looks like in my life. And it's been a learning curve, you know?
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing. I mean, I think that's very practical, the 9 o'clock alarm, to just make sure that check-in's happening. We know those kind of rhythms are so essential that, you know, life piles up in a week. I mean, there's a lot to talk about if you're not communicating on a regular basis. And so that's helpful. I have just one final question for you. You talk a lot about, you know, the church's need to really step up in this area. And that part of it is recognizing just the biology, the physical nature of who we are as human beings, and not over-spiritualizing the mental health problem. But I'd point it back to wanting to know what is the uniqueness for a Christian, for a person who does have faith, who is walking with God and sees their identity as made in God's image? How does that become a help in walking through a mental health crisis that maybe isn't accessible for somebody who doesn't have that relationship with God?
You know, I think the beauty of it, like we said a little bit earlier, is that healing is holistic. You know, we draw on our faith, because so much of healing is learning to separate my truth from my experience. You know, what does truth tell me? Even when it comes to emotions, my emotions are real, but they're not always true. And being able to have that measuring stick of what is truth? What is truth in my identity? What is truth in how I was created? What is truth in my body? What is truth in my spirit, in my mind? As believers, we have the measuring stick of truth, and that's what we align with. That's what kind of keeps us in balance and in check, being able to compare what we feel and what we experience with God's truth. One of my favorite phrases that I learned from a mentor of mine when I was in the deep, dark pit of anxiety and depression is that God is more real than my reality. And when I've struggled with anxiety or depression or panic attacks, I'm just being able to draw on my faith, to draw on the realness of God in my life and hold on to that as an anchor during those hard times. So I think because we have Jesus, we get a more holistic experience of health. Not that those who don't have Jesus can't move toward health, but we have a guide, we have an anchor, we have a goal. And a companion walking with us on this journey of sanctification, helping us to get healthy from the inside out. I mean, Praise Jesus for who he is and how he brings healing to our lives.
I agree. That's the best way to end, because you're right. I mean, his embodiment of putting on flesh gave us an example of walking in peace, walking in, like, he is our peace. He's our Prince of Peace. And we can come under that. We can submit to that. We can receive that. And that has been my anchor. And it's hard to even for me to have this conversation outside of the lens of faith, because I know that God made our bodies and he knows what we need and uses all means necessary for our healing. So like it's a holistic thing for science and faith to integrate in this conversation. And I'm so thankful that that's what you bring. That's what your expertise as a clinician brings. And that's what you as a daughter of God bring. And just walking out what God has established through his word. And that becomes an anchor and it becomes a beautiful, almost like a fixing your eyes on Jesus, you know, who is that author and perfecter of our faith. So thank you for being a part of today. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the many other books you've written and done around this topic. And we're so excited for our readers to get this in their hands and to really ask those questions of themselves. Am I really okay? And to invite other people into that same conversation, because we know that a lot of this healing happens when we invite people in. So thank you, Deborah, for being a part of today.
Amen. And thank you for hosting these conversations and just for the role that you have. You guys are awesome.
I loved that conversation so much.
I know there's such, again, alignment with the conversations we're always having here, but very practical. I loved how she really wants people to push into asking these big questions and gives us a simple way to do it. This book, yeah. This project, I think, is a really helpful way to process through some of those questions.
Yeah, and just a reminder, it's normal to not always have language, which is why we have resources like this to help you find some clarity with what you're feeling. And that's the first step, really, honestly, the acknowledgement of what's not working, inviting people in, and then walking that road of healing. So I'm so thankful for her voice.
Yeah, and I thought the portion of this conversation around history and what's new and dynamic about 2021, like what are the things that have changed to create the crisis, but also what are the things that have never changed that mm-hmm. are just always a part of who we are as human beings. So we hope that this encourages you today. Share it with your friends as we move into the holiday, move into summer. It's an important time where people are taking a little bit of a step back from the busyness of their life, and it's a chance to recalibrate, to reset, to renew. And that's what we want for you, is we want you to establish these rhythms for life so that you can renew in every area of your life.
And just a reminder, June is around the corner when we will announce and launch all of our fall retreats. So if you want to be the first to know, just go ahead and sign up, RebeccaLyons.com/retreat, and you will be the ones who get the invite and get to see the whole rollout for fall. 3 retreats coming this fall, life planning, one on rhythms out in Colorado with horseback riding, and one back here in Franklin on neuroscience and faith with Kurt Thompson and kind of that healing inner life. So we're so thrilled. Love doing these. Love offering this for you guys. So make sure you go ahead and give us your name to get signed up.
And also don't forget Deborah Folletta's book. It's out now. Are You Really Okay? Getting Real About Who You Are, How You're Doing, and Why It Matters. Enjoy that resource. And we hope you have an incredible holiday weekend.